The average height of an American male is 5 feet and 9 inches and typically weighs in at 195 pounds. The average height of an American woman is approximately 5 feet and 3 inches and her weight is, well, still undetermined. But regardless of whether you fit these measurements or not, it's tough to imagine that we were all once inside the womb of our mother. It's true. You might be looking at me thinking that never happened. But it happened. I was once inside my mother's womb. The fact of the matter is this, that our life began within the womb when we were just a little bitty embryo. Then once we were born, well, our parents began to track our physical development. They wanted to make sure that we were growing in the way that we should. And I personally have fond memories of my mother measuring my growth with marks against the wall. But I have to insist that those memories could be better. Those memories of my mother measuring me against the wall, they would be better if she had known about the cheesesteak scale. It was last year when a Philadelphia man named Brad Williams became a brand new father, and then came the day when he realized that his 2-week-old son was basically the same size as the cheesesteak that he just brought home for dinner. He snapped a picture of his son next to the cheesesteak, and that's when the cheesesteak for scale method was invented. Every month since then, and over the course of the year, Williams and his wife tracked the growth of their son by comparing him to the size of a Philly cheesesteak. Now, the inventor of this cheesesteak for scale measurement method has also shared his fatherly words of wisdom, and this is what he declares. He says, "Babies and cheesesteaks are quite similar. They are warm and cuddly when wrapped up, but once you unwrap them, expect a huge mess." Well, it's true that little babies can be a bit messy, and it's also true that babies ought to be physically developing into fully grown adults. In a similar yet spiritual way, the spiritual nature of the born-again believer ought to also be developing. We should also be spiritually growing as we move forward in the grace of God. And with that being the case, we ought to take a moment to ask, how should we measure this growth? How do we measure the spiritual growth of the born-again believer? Well, here in our text today, we find Peter. He's not only presenting us with a path for spiritual maturity, but he's also giving us a scriptural cheesesteak, so to speak. He's giving us a way to measure the development of every disciple. And as we study the scriptures before us today, we'll begin to see that we grow in God's grace as we deny the flesh. Secondly, we'll learn that we grow in God's grace when we desire the word. Thirdly, and finally, we'll learn that we grow in God's grace when we devote the day. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we find the apostle Peter. He's encouraging the original recipients of this epistle to grow in God's grace. And as you're making your way to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to continue setting the stage for our study today by taking some time to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that Peter wrapped up the first chapter of this epistle by helping his audience to remember that they had been born again through the incorruptible seed of God's word. It was during our study last week when we learned about the way in which the gospel message is like a seed. It's a seed that brings forth new life in the hearts of those who will receive the seed and believe the word of God. Not only that, but Peter also reminded his readers that those who sincerely submit to the truth of God's word, well, we also ought to love one another fervently and with a pure heart. This is really one of the goals, one of the main goals of the Christian faith, to love one another. In other words, those who have been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should also learn how to love one another with the sacrificial love of the Lord. And knowing that our sinful nature will keep us from loving one another in the way that we should, well, Peter began this chapter by helping his audience to understand that it's crucial for Christians to grow in the grace of God. It's important for us to grow in the grace of God because we must grow in the grace of God in order to love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Now, with this as our focus, if you would look with me there, we'll continue our study of 1 Peter there at chapter 2. We'll begin reading there at verse 1. Here Peter declares, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now here in our text today, we find the Apostle Peter. He's challenging his readers by giving them the goal of growing in the grace of God. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word grow, it's found there at the end of verse 2, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of that which increases in power and becomes greater in size. In the context of this verse, Peter's referring to the inward growth that occurs when we walk in the grace of God. And much like a healthy baby who begins to grow and develop as they get older, the born-again believer ought to also show signs of spiritual maturity as we grow in the grace of God. And as we take a closer look at this text, we'll see that those who are growing in God's grace, well, we're going to set out to love one another by denying the selfish desires of our fallen flesh. In order to prove my point, I would direct your attention back to the first word, which is found there in verse 1. That word is rendered, therefore. That word, therefore, was translated from a Greek conjunction used to indicate that one idea follows from another. Therefore, the word therefore is therefore the purpose of pointing us back to Peter's encouragement, which we find back in chapter 1, where he encouraged his audience again to love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the way we ended our study last week, considering how we ought to love one another in this sort of way. And with this as our goal, let's consider now the instructions that follow the command to love one another. If you would look with me again there at verse 1, here Peter declares, therefore, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, as we begin to examine this verse, it's important to note that the phrase which is translated here, laying aside, it's translated from a Greek word which could also be rendered put away or cast off. He's saying, hey, cast off and put away all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Peter was helping his audience to understand that those who want to love one another in the way that we should, we must make sure that we are putting off or denying the fleshly desires that would cause us to create division with others. Now, just to be clear, Peter presented a specific list of fleshly desires that cause division in the church, and these are desires that we should put off or deny. At the top of the list, which is found there in verse 1, we find the word malice. That word malice speaks of the ill will that we have towards those that we wish to be injured in some sort of way. And while it's true that most of us would never act upon our malicious desires, well, it's also true that I'm sure most of us have at least entertained malicious thoughts about those who have wronged us. Maybe someone has stepped on your toes along the way or hurt your feelings, and then you begin to have these thoughts of, well, sure would be nice if something bad happened to them. Sure would be nice if, you know, God gave them the spanking that I think they deserve. Sure would be nice if somebody, you know, and we begin to entertain these malicious thoughts. And it's sad to say that there are Christians who are harboring ill will towards others, even others within their fellowship of faith. That's right. There are Christians who show up to church week after week with a heart filled with malicious thoughts about somebody else in their church. And if this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then I encourage you to consider what Peter is saying when he tells us to lay aside all malice. Deny all malice, because this is how we grow in grace so that we can love one another. I like the way that Paul put this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's there where he declares, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. In our understanding, we ought to be growing. But in our malicious desires, we ought to let that become just, you know, a little baby in our life. We ought to allow all malicious thoughts to just continue to remain immature and not grow in our hearts. Christian, listen, those of us who spend their time entertaining malicious thoughts about others, well, it's going to stunt our spiritual growth. If we allow malice to grow in our hearts, then there's no room for us to grow in grace. We'll fail to grow in the grace of God when we entertain malicious thoughts about others. And the reason why is because we're way too busy walking in hate to be walking in grace. Conversely, the Christian who will spend their time studying the scriptures and learning what we can about what it means to love one another, well, this is the Christian who will grow in the grace of God. And as we grow in the grace of God, we'll begin to deny every malicious desire because we're learning how to love one another fervently and with a pure heart. We should also notice that Peter was not only encouraging his audience to deny every malicious desire, but he also directs the disciples of Christ to lay aside or deny all deceit. That word deceit, well, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of fraudulent trickery. It speaks of cunning craftiness. And this is the same word that Mark used in his gospel account when he described the day when the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might trap Jesus by trickery. By trickery. They wanted to put him to death, and so they were trying to trap him through cunning craftiness. And it's sad to say that there are hypocrites within every church who are actually here to cause division with deceitful lies. Christians who don't mind tricking others into saying something that they don't mean in order to try to expose them as some sort of person that they aren't. We ought to lay aside or deny every form of deceit. Now, this brings us to the third word that Peter presented on this list of fleshly desires. If you would look with me again there at verse 1, where Peter encouraged us to lay aside or deny all hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy, well, it's used in reference to the performance of those who play a character on stage. Now, we expect every actor to act like the character that they've been hired to portray. And if you ever see an actor, you know, in the movie playing their part, you shouldn't imagine that, that's probably how they are in real life. You know, unless it's Nicolas Cage, and because we know he can't act at all. So, you know, he's exactly like that in his real life. But actors have been called to play a part. They've been called to act like something they aren't. That's a hypocrite. And we ought to be laying aside all hypocrisy. We shouldn't show up to church and act like something that we aren't. The Christian who plays the hypocrite at church is failing to grow in the grace of God. And the person who pretends to be spiritual while causing division in the church is failing to lay aside their hypocrisy. This reminds me of the way that Jesus described the religious leaders of Israel. It's in Matthew chapter 23. It's there where he declares, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," and then he calls them hypocrites, saying you pretend to be one thing, but you're really another. And he explains what he means by declaring, "You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, as we consider this scathing rebuke, we must not fail to realize that the Lord is clearly displeased with those who pretend to be more righteous than they actually are. Those who want to present themselves as being spiritual when on the inside they're entertaining all of this evil, the Lord is not pleased with that. Therefore, rather than showing up to church pretending like we've got it all together, let's just become believers who are humble enough to come and confess our trespasses to one another. We ought to come and be able to just say, "Yeah, I'm struggling." In this way, we'll avoid the unloving hypocrisy which will keep a Christian from growing in the grace of God. The fourth divisive desire that disciples should deny is found there near the end of verse 1, where Peter encouraged his audience to lay aside or deny all envy. That word envy, well, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of spiteful jealousy. It's the covetous craving that causes us to resent those who have what we really want. And while it's not uncommon for us to envy those who have what we want, It's crucial for the Christian to understand that we've been called to lay aside our envy so that we can love one another with a pure heart. And it's possible that you come to church and you see someone that has a job that you would like, or a person that you would rather marry, or maybe you see someone and you think, well, why do they have that position of leadership? I want that position of leadership. And it becomes this spiteful jealousy that causes you to have a heart that's filled with envy. And Peter says, lay it aside. Deny that envious desire, so that you can grow in the grace of God. Finally, Peter encouraged his audience to lay aside or deny evil speaking. The Greek word which was rendered evil speaking refers to the slanderous speech, which is designed to defame the good name of another. And it's sad to say that social media has actually become a platform for this sort of evil speaking, because it used to be that, if you wanted to run someone's name through the mud, I mean, you'd have, the telephone that you could call some people on, or you'd have your circle of friends that you could, introduce, these lies to. But now we have the whole world. Now we can let all the people in all of the world know all of the issues that we have with any person. And it's sad to say that many of the things that are posted online are just lies. It's just blatant lies about people. I would encourage you to question every accusation that you find online. Don't just read something online and think, oh, well, that's got to be true. Well, how do you know? The internet's just filled with lies that people tell about others. The reason why is because they want to just drag someone's good name through the mud. And not only should we question every accusation that we find online, but the Christian who wants to grow in the grace of God should make sure that we're avoiding this sort of slanderous speech. Now, before you go online and type something up and hit post, or before you even, send out an email to all your friends about someone that you're so mad at, just before you hit the send or before you hit the post button, just ask yourself, is this gracious? Is this a gracious thing to say? Am I acting in the grace of God right now? Because if not, you should just hit the delete button. We've been called to deny all evil speaking. I like the way that Paul describes this in Colossians chapter 3. It's there where he declares, now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Christian, listen, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been renewed by the grace of God. By the grace of God, we've become new creations in Christ Jesus. And so let's stop acting like the old man. Paul's helping us to understand that those who have received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we also then grow in the grace of God as we are renewed by the knowledge of the Lord's love day by day. And day by day, we ought to be growing in the grace of God. And as we grow in the grace of God, then the love of the Lord helps us to deny our fleshly desires so that we can become believers who are then laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And not only will we grow in God's grace as we learn how to deny our fleshly desires, but we also grow in God's grace as we begin to desire the Word of God. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through 1 Peter chapter 2. If you would, look with me again, beginning at verse 1. Here again, Peter declares, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, here in these verses, we find Peter, he's helping his audience to understand that those who want to grow in the grace of God must not only deny the desires of our sinful flesh, but we also begin to develop new desires as we grow in the grace of God. If you want to know if you're growing in the grace of God, then just take a moment to ask yourself, do I desire the word of God? Do I crave the pure milk of God's word? In order to illustrate this point, Peter was referring to the way that a newborn babe immediately develops a desire for their mother's milk. Every parent here will know that a newborn actually needs this nourishment often, like every 2 to 3 hours. A newborn babe needs more milk. and they need more milk because they're constantly needing to process more nutrients that are necessary for healthy growth. And it's in a similar yet spiritual way that the believer who wants to grow in the grace of God, well, we must spend time each and every day ingesting a steady diet of doctrinal truth. Therefore, those who have truly been born again, we're going to automatically desire the pure milk of God's word. We're going to automatically develop this desire like a newborn babe automatically develops a desire for pure milk. Just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the Greek word which was rendered desire here, well, it was used in reference to those things that we long for. It can also be used in reference to something that we crave. If you wake up and you're immediately thinking about, you know, just, you know, your favorite breakfast cereal, I don't know, Cinnamon Toast Crunch, you know, the best cereal in the world. And you just wake up craving it, you know, it's like, yeah, you got a desire for it. That's the word desire that's being used here. And Peter's helping us to see how the born-again believer will begin to crave the pure milk of the word. It's also interesting to note that Peter here is using the Greek word logikos when he refers to the pure milk of the word. That Greek word that's translated word here is coming from, you know, logikos. And in order to understand why this is such an interesting point, I want to look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's back up to our text from last week. I want to draw your attention to verse 23 because there in verse 23 of chapter 1, Peter says that the word of God lives and abides forever. Now, that Greek word which is translated word is logos. So he uses the word logos back in chapter 1, verse 23 to describe the word. And then in verse 25, he assures his audience that the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is translated from the Greek word rhema. And so now here, just within a few verses, we find Peter using the word logos, the word rhema, and the word logikos, all of them being translated to our English word, word. And so, what's up? Well, we should take a moment to consider the difference between these three Greek words, and I want to begin by first considering the Greek word rhema, which is found there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Rhema refers to the words which are uttered out loud so that they can be audibly heard. For example, this is the Greek word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where he declares, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God." Based on this, we can see that the words which were first spoken by the Lord and then recorded in our sacred scriptures, they can be categorized as the rhema or the word of God. But then there's the logos of God, which Peter mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Greek word logos, it can also be used to describe the audible words of a living voice, and so it's similar and synonymous with rhema. But this word logos can also be used in reference to the immaterial mind, which generates the thoughts that become the spoken or written word. So before words are spoken by somebody, there's first ideas that happen in the mind. And there's words that are being thought of in the mind that are then spoken by the mouth. The immaterial mind then, where these words, you know, are sort of birthed, this is the logos. The Greek word logos is also the word that the Apostle John used in the first chapter of his gospel account, where he describes the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the logos, or the word of God. And so we see that the Greek word logos can be used in reference to the divine nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the human incarnation of God's divine mind. Not only that, but this word logos is also the word that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he encouraged Timothy by declaring, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so he's using the word logos in reference to the Bible. Paul was challenging Pastor Timothy to make sure that he was accurately teaching the logos, which is the word of truth. Not only that, but Paul also used the same Greek word logos again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 by declaring, "Preach the logos, the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." So we see that the Greek word logos It's used in reference to the divine mind of God as well as to the written word of God, which we find within the pages of the Holy Bible. Now, this brings us back to our text today, because it's here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where we find Peter referring to the pure milk of the word, the logikos. He's referring to the pure milk of the logikos. The word logikos is the adjective form of the Greek noun logos. And so it's a descriptive word that's helping you to understand the logos. And much like our English word logic, the Greek word logikos refers to the communication that is reasonable and logical. And as we consider this word in its context, then we begin to see that Peter is actually referring to the logical instructions that the Lord has revealed that come from his mind and are revealed through the word. And the word then provides us with the logical instructions that our mind then receives. In order to sum it all up, we might think about Peter's use of these three Greek words in this way. The Logos is the divine mind of God, where the truth of God eternally exists. God then communicated his divine mind through the spoken Rhema, which was then written and recorded so that we could receive the Logikos, by which God guides us with the logical instructions that help us to know the truth. And so the mind of God, the Logos, is then delivered through the Rhema of God, the spoken word, which is then written and then transferred into our minds so that we have the logikos of God and know which way to go so that we can grow. Simply put, those who want to grow in the grace of God must receive the logical instructions that are found in the word of God. In order to further grasp what Peter was saying, then, we should take a moment to consider the difference then between the milk of the logikos and the meat of the logikos. If you would look with me again there at verse 2, here Peter directs the disciples to become like newborn babes who desire the pure milk of the word. That word milk is being used metaphorically, so please don't go home and try to squeeze milk out of your Bible. I mean, you know, don't treat it like a bunch of almonds. That would be crazy. You know, you can't get milk out of your Bible, but you can get the pure milk of the word. Peter's helping his audience to understand that the Bible contains simple truths that are easy to digest like milk. Well, unless you're lactose intolerant. Much like milk, or much like formula that a baby needs in order to grow, we need the pure milk of the word. It's also important to understand that the word of God, it not only contains milk, simple instructions, but it also contains theology, which is much more difficult to grasp, which we might refer to as the meat of the word. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the first epistle of Peter, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 5. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of Hebrews, I want to take a moment to address the adults who may still be eating baby food. You might not know this, but there is a fad diet that has been dubbed the baby food diet. It's pretty self-explanatory, but just to boil it down, it basically boils down to this. Fully grown adults are choosing to consume jars of baby food with the goal of losing weight. That's right. Fully grown adults with a full set of teeth are choosing to open up these little cans of baby food thinking that, well, it'll help me to lose weight. And if you're thinking, now there's an idea. No, it's not. This is not a good idea. This is a bad idea. Adults should not be eating baby food. Sadly, though, there is a spiritual parallel here because there are many in the church, Christians, who should be chewing on the meat of the word by now, but they're still only able to eat the milk of the word. And the fact is that they're failing to grow in the grace of God because they never got past the milk of the word. This is precisely the point that Paul is making here in Hebrews chapter 5. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 12, here Paul declares, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's challenging those believers who were failing to grow in the grace of God. And the reason for their arrested state of spiritual development was due to the fact that they had failed to become believers who were skilled in the word of righteousness. They drank the milk, but then they just continued to drink the milk. And when they were introduced to the meat of the word, they backed away. They didn't want it. They were Christians who were failing to apply the logical instructions of God's word, and as a result, they weren't able to discern the difference between good and evil because they couldn't chew on the meat. And with that being the case, it's important for us to understand that it's possible for a born-again believer to grow old in the Lord without ever growing up in the Lord. Grasp that for a moment. You can grow old in the Lord without actually growing in the grace of God by the word of God. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians in the church today who are suffering from an arrested state of spiritual development, and the reason why is due to the fact that they never really got past the milk. They drank the milk, they enjoyed the milk, that's all they wanted, and they were offered meat and they spit it out. If this sounds like you, then please trust me when I tell you that those who actually want to grow in the grace of God, we must begin by consuming the pure milk of the word. It's crucial for Christians to begin with the milk of the word, but we have to grow past that. We have to become mature believers who begin to chew on the meat of the word. And this brings us to our third point, because listen, those who want to grow in God's grace will not only deny the fleshly desires and will not only develop a desire for the milk of the word, but listen, we should also become believers who are growing in the grace of God by devoting every day to the word of God so that we can continue to grow in the way that we should. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we find the apostle Peter. He's encouraging his audience to become the devoted disciples of Christ who are daily ingesting the word of God. And if you would look with me again, beginning at verse 1. Here Peter declares, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, remember, it was back in the beginning of our study today when I presented you with a definition of the Greek word grow, which is found there at the end of verse 2. And in this context, Peter here is referring to that inward growth that occurs in the life of the Christian who is walking by the grace of God. And it's also interesting to note, though, that the Greek word, which is rendered grow, it's actually found in the aorist tense. It's found in the aorist tense. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's easy for us to grasp the past tense. The past tense is everything that happened yesterday. Past tense is anything that happened before now. We get that. We also understand the present tense. The present tense is everything happening right now. And we also grasp the future tense, because everything that is still yet to come, that's all future tense stuff. And so what is this aorist tense? Well, the aorist tense in the Greek is actually an undefined tense. It typically appears translated in the past tense, but the aorist tense really doesn't have a regard for past, present, or future. And in one sense, you can suggest that it just kind of encompasses all tenses. Peter seems to then be suggesting that the growth of the Christian is more of a timeless reality that should just be true of our life, whether it's past, present, or future. From the moment you become a born-again believer, every moment of our life ought to be a moment when we are growing. I should also point out that the Greek word, which is translated grow, it's actually found in the passive form. That being the case, the spiritual growth of the Christian is something that happens to the believer who is devoted to the word of God. And just in case you missed what I said, listen again. The spiritual growth of the Christian is something that happens to the believer as we become devoted to the word of God. In order to further grasp my point, I would draw your attention once again to the last word that's found there in verse 2. If you would look with me again at verse 2, there again Peter declares, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." That you may grow thereby. Simply put, the believer who desires the word and then devours the logical instructions of God's word, we will begin to passively experience the gracious benefit of spiritual growth. I was recently watching America's Funniest Videos, which is pretty much the best show on television. And I remember just laughing so hard as I watched this video of a little boy. He was probably about 4 years old. And he was just straining and struggling like an old man trying to pass a kidney stone. He just looked so painful. And he was just straining and struggling. And the painful expression of this child caught the attention of his mother, who promptly did what every good mother should do. She started recording his odd behavior on her phone. And as he strained and struggled, he's turning red. And then mom finally just says, "What are you doing?" And to which he responded, "I'm trying to grow up." He's just trying to grow up. He's just trying so hard. Clearly that kid was confused, because he actually believed that he could grow up faster if he just exerted enough energy. That he could somehow, make himself grow faster. This child was failing to realize that the process of physical maturation is actually a byproduct of proper nutrition and time. You take in proper nutrients and allow time to run its course, and your DNA is going to do what it does. You'll grow. You just can't make it happen. It happens to you. It's in a similar yet spiritual way that our spiritual growth, it's also just a process that takes place as the born-again believer receives the spiritual nutrition that comes from the theological truths found in the logikos of God's word. You take in the spiritual nutrients as you study the word of God and allow time to take its course, and you grow. If you've been struggling and straining in an attempt to force your spiritual maturity, please understand, you're kind of like that kid in that video, just, and then we're all going, "What's going on here with this person?" We don't grow in the grace of God by our power. We don't grow in the grace of God by our energy. We grow in the grace of God when we consume the spiritual nutrients that we need and then let the Lord do what he's doing in our lives. This is precisely the point that Peter's making here in verse 2, where he declares, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." That word "thereby" points us back to the pure milk of the word. And so we passively grow by the milk of the word. I like the way that the scholars who give us the English Standard Version of the Bible rendered verse 2. Here's how they put it. "Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." In other words, spiritual growth is something that occurs in the life of the Christian who will simply devote themselves day by day to the simple study of God's word. And as we do, we take in the nutrients we need and we grow. Another interesting little detail about the Greek verb which is translated "grow" here, that word "grow" is found in the subjunctive mood. Now, the subjunctive mood is the mood of possibility. It's the mood of potentiality. And therefore, the growth that Peter was referring to, it's a growth that may or may not occur. The potential is there for growth, but it might not happen. It all depends. Depends on what? Well, it depends on our decision to either devote our time to the study of God's word or not. If you don't devote your time to the study of God's word, then the potential for growth goes away. But the Christian who devotes themselves and devotes their time day after day to the simple study of God's word, well, the potential continues to increase and you continue to grow. Sadly, there are way too many Christians who rarely ever open their Bibles from week to week, and as a result, they fail to become mature believers who are growing in the grace of God. In order to prove my point, I would lead you to understand the results of a 2017 Lifeway poll. According to this poll, 49% of evangelicals spend time reading the Bible every day. Now, regardless of whether you think that's a cup that's half empty or half full, it's half. 49% of evangelicals spend time reading the Bible every day. What are the rest of them doing? And it gets worse when we get into the mainline Protestant denominations, because listen, according to this poll, 36% of those who attend a mainline Protestant denomination are engaged in daily devotional reading of the Bible. Just to sum all that up real simply, the majority of born-again believers are failing to ingest the spiritual nutrition that we need to grow. It's like they're on a spiritual fast and wondering why they're still struggling with the same sins. And with all of this being the case, is it any wonder why the church is filled with believers who are suffering from an arrested state of spiritual development? And as we look at the statistics of sins that the world is struggling with and the percentages, and we compare it to what's happening in the church, there's really not a huge difference. We don't see a great difference between the way a Christian lives on average and the way a secular person lives on average. And there should be a drastic difference in the life of the Christian. And yet the church is filled with spiritually malnourished believers because they don't spend time every day receiving the nutrition that we need to grow. And if this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then I encourage you to consider the point that Peter presented here in our text. If you would, look with me again there at 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 2. Here again, Peter declares, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, the word tasted there, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of one of the senses that we have. And this is the sense by which we experience the flavor of, you know, the things that we put into our mouths, right? And if I were to ask you, you know, of all your senses, which one would you, you know, not want to give up? Taste would be one of those that I would have a hard time giving up. It's like, yeah, you know, take my sight, take my hearing, you know, take touch, you know, but flavor, I got to have the sense of taste. I love tasting food. I'm sure we've all watched babies experiencing new taste for the very first time. The palate of a baby is very sensitive, and you know, they can take in some food and just, oh, too much, you know. Sometimes you can see that little spoon full of strained peas going into the mouth, and as soon as the spoon comes out, out come the peas, you know. It's just like, nope, don't like that. And I just feel for the baby because nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. I would spit that out too. But the chances are you've never, ever seen a baby spitting out their very first taste of birthday cake. If you've ever seen videos of first birthdays and, you know, baby getting first taste of cake, and it's just kind of like, oh, yeah, this is the stuff right here. I've seen just, you know, babies just loving life with that cake. I watched one funny video where the kid gets the little taste of the cake, and as soon as he realizes what's going on, face first right into the rest of the cake. It was like, yeah, that's my kid right there. That's exactly how I would be. Actually, it was a video of me, but anyway. When we get that first taste of birthday cake, it's like, yeah, this is life right here. This is everything. It's so delicious. And it's in a similar yet spiritual way that those who have truly tasted the grace of God, we want more. If you've really tasted the grace of God and you've seen how good God is, oh, I want more of that. And knowing that the grace of God has been revealed to us in the sacred scriptures of the Holy Bible, then it only stands to reason that those who have truly gotten a taste of the grace of God will begin to crave the flavor of God's gracious favor as we just continue to look for more of that. And we'll look for every opportunity then to spend time studying the Word of God, which will then result in the reception of even more grace by which we continue to grow. And so if you can open up the Bible and just be like, it's like a bland stale cracker, then you've never tasted the grace of God. I encourage you to ask the Lord to give you that taste of His grace if you don't know how good it is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And once you get a taste for it, you'll want more. But then at the same time, it's also possible for a Christian to lose the taste for it because you start consuming things that you shouldn't be consuming. Next thing you know, you no longer have a taste for the word, and you begin to acquire a taste for the world again. And if that sounds like you, I encourage you to consider something that Peter writes in his second epistle. We'll eventually make our way to this text. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. There he declares, "Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In other words, the Christian who wants to make sure that we don't fall away and go back into the world, if you want to protect yourself from that, then make sure that you continue growing in the grace of God. And we continue growing in the grace of God as we continue to consume the nutrition that's found in the Word of God. But listen, if you stop consuming the nutrition that we find in the Word of God, then you will stop growing in the grace of God. And once you stop growing in the grace of God, you're headed back to the world. And so Peter says, beware. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. If you've truly been saved by the grace of God, I encourage you, devote yourself to the study of His Word each and every day so that you can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Devote your time each and every day to the study of His holy Word, and you will grow in the grace of God. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, it's important to understand that Peter was not only presenting us with a biblical plan for our spiritual development, but he was also providing us with a way to measure our spiritual growth, to make sure that we are growing in the way that we should. And in order to explain what I mean, let's take a moment to use the points of this message more like a diagnostic tool. Let's take these points and kind of use it like a cheesesteak and see how we're growing. Let's first begin by asking, am I denying my fleshly desires? Am I denying my fleshly desires? Am I laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking? Am I denying all of that, or am I still willing to cause division with the very people that I've been called to love? How are you growing in the grace of God? We should also examine our lives by asking, am I developing a desire for the Word of God? Do I crave the Word of God each and every day? Or is the Bible just a book that I try to ignore throughout the week because I've become far too busy following my favorite sports team or binging on my favorite show, or, you know, I got a taste for the world and I'm no longer interested in the Word? Are you growing in the grace of God? Thirdly and finally, we should ask, am I devoting every day to the Lord? Am I a disciple who is living a life of devotion as I devote myself to the study of God's Word? Do I crave the grace of God which is found in the Word of God, or am I still living my life for the lusts of the flesh? As we look at our life and compare our life to this plan that Peter presents, we should take a moment to ask, am I truly growing in God's grace? And I would close by encouraging you to realize that if you truly want to grow in the grace of God, then deny your fleshly desires that keep us from loving others in the way that we should. Instead, let's ask the Lord to give us a desire for the pure milk of the Word so that we can grow thereby. And then let's devote every day to the Lord so that we can become believers who are truly growing in the grace of God. Let's pray.